verses 35 through 45. If you need a Bible, there's not very many, but there's a few back there. Otherwise, you can follow along on your phone. There's free Bible apps, I'm pretty sure. Pretty sure I have one, so I know they exist. All right, first, most important question, because I know some people went and got candy yesterday, and maybe tonight you're going to get some more candy. I need to know who loves candy corn, like loves it. Like when it comes around, it's like, yeah, I'm going to grab a handful of that stuff. Okay. Now who hates it, like despises it? See, that's what I'm saying. Like, I feel like the response to candy corn is either like love or hate. Okay. And I'm not talking about the pumpkins either. That's kind of a different category. I think everybody has to like the pumpkins. But no, so is anyone in the middle? Like, I might eat a candy corn or might. Okay, we got a few. There's some in the first service. But like, I feel like what I found is like everybody's either like, yeah, candy corn, it's Halloween. Or it's like, no, get that out of my face. And it's like, wow, okay, I'm sorry. It's just candy corn. But I understand if you're angry about it, it's good to have a strong opinion on candy corn. I just need to know that, you know, because it's really going to impact what I'm saying here this morning. It is not. It is today, as most people call it, Halloween. It is also known as Reformation Day. It's because October 31st, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg. And what he was doing there is he was trying to begin a debate with the Catholic Church, saying, they were saying that you could pay for your sins to be forgiven. So can you imagine if I was like, hey, do you want your sins forgiven? Past sins, present sins, future sins? Like, all you gotta do is give me some money, and I'll give you this, and you're gonna be good to go. So Martin Luther, though, because they had all the control, he's the one who's like, no, this is wrong. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, it was hard for people to know that. They couldn't all read. They didn't all have scripture. But he could, and he was a scholar. So he's like, we got to do something. So October 31st, that's what he did, is he pounded those 95 theses on the door. And one of them reads like this. It says in part of it, the church's true treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's really what we're kind of like, the Reformation Day is about. That's what today is about for Christians as far as like the gospel of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's word and God's word alone. A man does not dictate what is right and what is wrong. God's word does, right? And so we are thankful for men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, right, who paved the way for us to have what we have today as far as understanding the gospel and God's word. Like so I really like think about his bravery that it took to stand against basically the entire church to say, you guys are so far off track, we can't rehabilitate this. We need reformation. We need people like that today. But I think something underneath that man was it was said that he would spend 2 to 3 hours in prayer sometimes in the morning before he would go about his day, especially if it was busy or a lot of stress or pressure or heavy things. That's what he would do. Well, where did he learn that? Well, he saw it in Jesus, and we see a glimpse of that in verse 35 here. We see Jesus as our example, and we see Jesus as Martin Luther's example. I think that's why Martin Luther had such a great impact. I remember my wife and I, we did a week-long class on spiritual disciplines like reading God's word, meditating on God's word, fasting, silence, solitude. So the class was about how do you grow spiritually? How do you keep these things intact in your life throughout your life? And one of the things we did at the end of the class is called a silent retreat. So we went out to this, it was in Colorado Springs, by the way. So if someone's like, hey, do you want to go take a class for a week long in Colorado Springs? It's like, well, yeah, it's beautiful out there. Of course I'll go do that. So we're out in this just beautiful, this lodge, this retreat place. And it was like 4 or 5 hours. And here's what the professor said. Just only thing really, only rule is just no talking. No talking. Take your Bible, take your journal, you can go for a walk, you can sit in the lodge, drink some coffee. No talking. That's it. Be silent before the Lord. And the goal was just be with the Lord. So like it kind of sounds okay, but then when you got 4 hours or 5 hours of that, and you're like to just like not do anything. Like my goal right now is just to be with God. It's kind of like it took a while, I'll be honest, for me to like for everything to just kind of settle down and to get to the place where I was quiet and my heart was quiet. Like there's a difference. Some of you might be introverts. You're like, I love being quiet and I love being alone. But you're still just thinking, thinking, thinking. There's lots going on in your head. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being quiet so you can pray and listen to the Lord and talk to the Lord, right? So that's what we did. It was a little bit, it was challenging for me. I think maybe a little bit for my wife at the beginning. But both of us came out of that like, wow, that was powerful. That was a powerful time to be quiet before the Lord, to be in his presence, to listen, but for an extended period of time. And now that's not exactly what Jesus is doing here. He is giving us this example to follow. And that's what I want to spend just our first little bit of time here is looking at his example. So look with me at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So let's pray, and let's jump into this text. Father, we are needy people. We don't first or always come with the right mindset. We sometimes come and we bring our sins and we bring our unbelief to the text. We bring our apathy or complacency. And so I ask if any of us are doing that, you'd remove those barriers, you'd pull away those sins. And right now you would freely pour out your grace and your love on these people. And that everyone in this room would know that they are loved infinitely by a good God. A God who won't fail them. A God who won't back down with his love for them. A God who is moving continually for their good. And we pray in the spiritual realm that you would protect our hearts from being deceived by the evil one who wants to distract these people from hearing your word, who wants to deceive anyone who will take it. And we pray against that and we resist him. In the name of Jesus, we come and we want to hear your word. We want it to impact our hearts. We need it to. And we beg you, Father, we beg you, have mercy on us and do those things. We pray because of Jesus' blood, we pray. Because of his death, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we pray in his name. Amen. All right, so Jesus gets away. But I want you to think about the context. What was happening last week? What did we look at last week? What was going on? Verses 32 through 34. You can look at that. He was doing ministry, right? Jesus is doing ministry. So think about this. He has a late night of ministry. He has the whole town show up at his house. That's a lot of ministry to do. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's talking to people. Like, even if you didn't do the miracles, just even spending that much time with people would be like, oh, okay, it's midnight. Like, are we going to wrap this up? Anybody want to make some coffee? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's where. So what time did he go to bed? 2 a.m.? Like, later? Did he go to bed at midnight? Did he say, everyone needs to leave now? Like, I need to rest. We don't know, but he did ministry late into the night, I'm sure of it, and still, he wakes up early to pray. So I want to look at implications for us. We're just going to jump straight to implications for us with this part, and then we'll go look at the leper, okay? So here's the implications for us. Sacrifice sleep to meet with God. This is what I believe God wants us to see in here from Jesus and something that we can apply to our lives. Sacrifice sleep to meet with God. If you're like me, you're like, no thanks. I love my sleep. I love to sleep. Unless, you know, I'm like going on a missions trip to Ethiopia and the bed is so uncomfortable, or I'm like backpacking, you know, and you just can't sleep anymore. You're on the ground. It's like, this is so uncomfortable. When I'm in my comfortable bed, I love to sleep. And we all need sleep. It's important. What Jesus is revealing here is there is something more important than sleep. And what is that? Meeting with God. It's more important than sleep. So what he's showing us, though, is that like spiritual strength is more important than your physical strength. You need the physical strength to go about your day, but your spiritual strength is more important than that. So sacrifice sleep to meet with God. Number two, seek time alone with God. Seek time alone with God. Now, I understand, my wife and I talked about this, that there are different seasons, and you might have an infant, or you might have kids in the house, and it's just chaos, and it's like alone time. Like being alone with the Lord is like, this is impossible, or I'm having family in, or somebody else is living with you, and it's just like, seriously? So I understand this is can be for some a challenge. It can be a challenge, but that's why I'm saying seek time alone with God. And the key here is being alone. So I'm talking about more than just your drive to work, right? Being in your car and like, this is my alone time with the Lord. That is good. And I think you should do that. What I'm talking about is Jesus, it says here that he departed and went out. Sometimes you have to go away from everything that's normal. You got to leave what's comfortable. You got to go somewhere different to pray where there's no distractions. You got to get yourself in a position where you can say there's nothing in the way. There's not even people. Yes, I'm saying God is more important than people. That people aren't even in the way. And I'm going to turn this thing off or throw it in the trash for a couple hours, right? So that I can just be like, it's just me and the Lord. And if you can, get away every now and then. Of course, you couldn't do this daily. But to just be utterly alone, I think you'll be amazed at what God will do in your heart and what he will reveal. And I know that for some people, that's actually kind of scary to just be alone with God, completely alone. No other people around. Some people think it sounds awesome. Some people, it's scary. Now, I'm not saying that you can do some of these things every day. There's got to be your daily alone time, right? Like, I'm spending time with God daily, right? That might be kind of your drive to work, or that would be your waking up early to spend time with him. And you should do your best to do that alone. What I'm saying is that doesn't always work, and I get that because life is hard and messy. But there's got to be times where you have these extended periods of time where you are alone with God. That's going to form you and shape you. And how do we know that? Because Jesus did that. Jesus spent time alone with the Father. Again, just to be clear, it's more than like, oh, I'm working and I work by myself. Okay, that's a good chance. It's more than listening to a podcast. It's more than I'm driving and doing this. It's a specific time dedicated to prayer with the Lord, okay? All right, so seek time alone with God. And then the last one is spiritual survival requires a prayer life. Spiritual survival requires a prayer life. If your prayer life starts to fade away, like if you have a prayer life, you communicate with the Lord and it starts to fade away, you're in danger. That's true for all of us. That's true for me. You're in danger. If you don't have a prayer life right now, you don't talk to the Lord at all, or very rarely, you're in danger. It's spiritual survival requires us to be in communication with God. And all I will say here is, if the Son of God prayed, how much more should we? Right? I mean, let's do verse 35. So the disciples find Jesus, right? They come up to him, and what do they tell him? They say, all the people from last night are looking for you. Like, can you just feel that? They're like, what are you doing out here? Like, everybody's looking for you, man. You did all this awesome stuff last night. Come on. They're looking for you. And how does he respond? Verse 38. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. I think that's just an incredible response, because I want you to see what's happening is Jesus doesn't give in to the expectations of the people. He continues moving forward. He knows his purpose and he knows his mission and he continues moving on. What's his mission? The gospel must be preached. Preaching is central to his ministry. Yes, he's casting out demons too, he's healing, but the gospel must continue moving forward and it's got to go throughout Galilee. So he's like, we're moving on, boys. I understand what you said about the people, but we're going to continue on. He does not offer an explanation to the people. Do you get that? Like, as Christians, we feel this strong sense today. I don't know exactly where it's all from. I think some of it's good, but we have a strong sense of like, I got to answer every question that a non-Christian poses. I got to be able to defend everything I think or believe. Why do you Christians do that? Oh, I got to have an answer. I got to have an explanation. That's not all bad. But did Jesus explain everything? Right? We have this strong sense of like, man, if I make a mistake and mess up, I might ruin my witness. Somebody might not believe in Jesus because of me, because I messed up, because I did something wrong or I said something wrong or I acted in a wrong way. And I think most people would look at Jesus and view these actions today and would say, man, those actions are confusing. He was very dismissive of those people. Like, he might have ruined his witness with those people. He just left. I'm not going to tell you what's going on. I'm not telling you where I'm going. I'm not explaining what's happening. I'm gone. What I want you to get is this. What we see in Jesus is that obedience to the Father was more important than meeting people's expectations. This has to drive your life. Obedience to the Father is more important than meeting people's expectations. So that's why Jesus could say, obviously, it's Jesus. He loves those people more than anyone else. I'm moving on, and I didn't have to explain myself to you, right? He can do that. But we have to get to the point where it's not just us trying to meet expectations. It's obedience to the Father and the mission that he has called us to. So as Jesus is traveling down the road, he encounters a leper. And what we see in verse 40 is Jesus is the one who can cleanse. Jesus is the one who can cleanse. Look at verse 40 with me. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So understand this. This leper running, imploring, diving on his knees before Jesus, that was no, you do not do that in that society. That was a bold move. That was outrageous. That was scandalous. That was wrong. If you're a leper, you stay far away. You let us know you're unclean. You don't run up to anyone, especially not to Jesus. So what is a leper? A leper is someone with skin disease. In scripture, it covers a lot of different skin diseases. So it could be different things, right? And most people were terrified because it could be super contagious, could be something that's really contagious, or maybe not. But they viewed it all as like, anything, you touch me and it's so contagious, so stay away. Does that make sense? The lepers, it's just any skin disease, we see it on you, stay away from us, all right? And the historian Josephus said of lepers, they were in no way differing from a corpse. So that's their existence. Basically, like you're just kind of out here, you're alive, but you're a corpse. You're just existing, right? Unless you recover and then you got to go through the process, the cleansing, the stuff that we see in the end of our text. But lepers, so they're suffering from a physical disease, but they were also unclean. Does that make sense? That we see in Leviticus that these people are called unclean. So anyone who touched them became unclean. So if I'm a leper and I come up to you and I end up touching you or you bump into me or I go into your house, you're unclean or your house is unclean because of that, right? It transfers. That meant that lepers then were cast out of society. They were thrown off. They were, go outside of the camp. You can read about this, Leviticus 13 and 14, right? So you have to see where this man is. It's not only physical suffering. He's feeling this. It's social suffering. There's this social aspect to it that he's isolated. He's lost relationships, maybe lost family, right? Maybe he lost his job. Maybe these things have been a long time, or maybe it was somewhat recent. We don't know. But he's cut off. It's, you're over here, we're over here. So this leper should have never approached Jesus like this man did. Again, that action of him coming there, that was outrageous. Everyone would have seen it like that. Like, what is going on? That's how everyone would have responded. Now, just a few years ago, if I was preaching this text, you might hear these things and be like, yeah, okay, I acknowledge that, and I'm thinking about that, and it's in my head. But today, after COVID, you can actually feel this now. So you can, it helps us understand this text so much more, okay? So you got to feel what I'm saying, because you know what it's like now, right? What happened during lockdowns? We're all told we had to lock down. Don't be around anybody. Stay in place, right? You got to hide from everyone. And then what happened if you got COVID? So if you know and you got it, what happened and you had to announce that to people? It's like, ah, they have COVID. Run! Like, that was the attitude, right? Stay away from them. People are freaking out. What's happening? Unclean, unclean, unclean. You understand what I'm saying is, we can relate to this now. We don't have to like just think about these facts. This was actually something that we're kind of living through, right? We have two different camps. You got the vaxxed and the unvaxxed, right? And if you're not vaccinated and you're in New York, you can't go into certain places, right? You can't go into this restaurant. It's the same idea, right? You're a leper. You can't do this. You can't participate in this part of society. This and that, right? I'm not saying it's a one for one, the masked, unmasked, not those kind of things. I'm not saying it's just across the board. What I'm saying is you can see what it's like to have a clean group and an unclean group, or at least to be viewed that way. So what I'm saying is you can see the stigma. They're lepers. They are gross. They're less than human. They deserve to be out there. Stay away from those people. Do you see that? That's what that man is trapped in, right? And how does Jesus respond to that man? He responds with pity. This man runs up to Jesus with desperation. You can feel it. This urgent plea, he's urgent, he's imploring. And see what happens though is he believed that Jesus could save him. So he believed it enough that he's going to risk it. So he dives down at his feet. And it's important to notice what he says. He said, you can make me clean. The word healing is not in here in this section. We've talked about healing, but that's not what it's talking about exactly. It's more than healing. It is healing. He is healed. We're going to see that. But the cleansing means that he cures him of his physical disease and his social suffering. He's coming and he's bringing him back. He's restoring him relationally. So can you not see that this man is like, I'm so tired of people viewing me as unclean. I'm tired of carrying this label of unclean and that I can't be a part of what's going on. I'm so sick of this. It's wearing on me. I want to be with those that I love. I want to be back in relationship. And Jesus responds in verse 41. Read that with me. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And this is interesting because this word moved with pity, it could be translated compassion. There's some texts, older texts. Remember we talked about the Bible a while back? There's textual variants sometimes. Some texts have the word compassion, but some texts have a Greek word for anger. So does anyone have the NIV with them? You're not in trouble. Okay, so you just, it says in your translation on that verse, it says Jesus was indignant, doesn't it? Yeah, so what we have then is mine says moved with pity, and his says Jesus was indignant. Well, which one is it? Well, one of the oldest manuscripts has that word anger, indignant. And I think that's actually probably what was, at least it seems like, what was originally written, right? And then maybe it was later copied into compassion. You might say, who cares? Why does this matter? Because anger reveals something. It reveals something. And I think some people, you might even read that and be like, was Jesus mad at this guy? Well, no, he wasn't mad at the guy because he wouldn't have cured him if he was mad at him. What's Jesus mad at? Why is he angry? Why is his response anger? I believe it's because he's angry at the pain and the suffering this man was experiencing. He's angry that Satan is causing damage to his creation. Jesus, that made him mad. So he's fired up then, right? And I think it's important for us to see Jesus like that, not just kind of this limp. No, he's mad, and he's going to do something about it. But guess what? His anger doesn't lead him to destruction and ruin, which is a lot of times what our anger does. His anger led him to compassion. His anger brought him to the place where he's like, I am going to clean this man up. And that's probably why some of the texts were copied then into that word for compassion. Jesus touches him and says, I will be clean. And look at verse 42. What does it say? And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And you got to get this, is the way this is written, and especially in the original writing, is that they could see the symptoms vanishing. So if he had something all over his arms and on his face, they could see it leaving. This was miraculous. This wasn't just like, I'm not saying anything about anyone, but you know, there's sometimes you go to those things and it's like a healing service and it's like my leg grew and it's like, okay, but I didn't see it and it's kind of confusing and I'm trying to believe you, but I'm not sure, right? You're left kind of uncertain, right? You know what I'm talking about? Well, there's no uncertainty. It would be, he's covered in something and they saw it vanish. It was visible. That's what happened here, visible for all to see. I want to come back to what Jesus did here in verse 41, but I want to see this first, this strange command of Jesus where he sternly charged him and sent him away at once. So Jesus cures this man, he heals him, he makes him clean, and what does he say? He forcefully says, don't say anything to anyone. So it's not just like a request like, hey, please, if you could just be really, no, it's stern. Don't say a word, okay? Go do what's required in the law and don't say anything. So here again, we run into the messianic secret of Jesus saying, don't say anything. So let me read you something from a professor that I have, Andreas Kostenberger, and just hear these words to try to understand some of the messianic secret. Upon reading Mark's gospel, you'll notice how Jesus repeatedly commands people to keep silent about his identity. In fact, Mark records Jesus' commands to silence more frequently than any other evangelist. Scholars have referred to this as the messianic secret. At first, the secrecy surrounding Jesus' identity may seem odd. Doesn't it seem odd? Like, why is Jesus saying, don't say anything? Doesn't he want everyone to know about him? Right? That's our thought. Okay, those are my comments, not his. Back to the quote. Why would Jesus not want people to know that he's the Messiah? As the narrative unfolds, however, Jesus' purpose emerges with greater clarity. He is refining and even correcting Israel's expectations of the Messiah, their long-awaited king. He wasn't going to be a powerful national deliverer, but a suffering savior. So that's what I think he's trying to reveal, is he's not coming with a sword this time. That comes later. He's not coming with a sword. Instead, he's coming as the suffering servant. So he's trying to correct that, but at the same time, it has practical implications. Why? What happens in verse 45? The practical implications is he can no longer go about on his preaching tour. He's now forced out into these desolate places where everybody's coming to him. So his ministry actually had to change. You got to think about this guy. He hears that from Jesus, don't say anything. And what's he like? Yeah, everybody, you got to hear what happened to me. He just joyfully disobeys Jesus as like a first missionary kind of, and just telling everybody everything. But that affected Jesus. He had to change his ministry. That's right. So back to verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. So we said that he's moved with anger that led him to compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And what I've heard said about this verse right here is that you can see the whole gospel in this verse. And I think it's true that Jesus breaks the tradition. He breaks the law by reaching out and touching this man. His compassion leads him to touch this man because he sees this man as hurting, as suffering, as isolated, as cut off, as in, he's in the dark, he's alone, right? If we see that through the gospel lens, right? Jesus ignores all of the rules, he ignores the social norms, and he reaches out, and he not only touches the man, he speaks to the man and says, I will. He is willing. He is willing to clean this man. And both his touch and his words mean the same thing. They mean cleansing. Jesus reaches out and he touches what is unclean. You're not supposed to do that, Jesus. He touches the man who is unclean, but Jesus doesn't become unclean. Instead, what happens? He transfers his purity to that man. What happened there? Jesus, his holiness was contagious, not the man's disease. The man's disease did not infect Jesus. Jesus' holiness was contagious. And Jesus makes that man clean. But everybody looking at this, what would they have seen? What would they have seen? Jesus just defiled himself. What did everybody looking on the cross think about Jesus? He's a criminal. He must have done something wrong. Something wrong with that guy. The outside perspective is something's off, but what's actually happening? Jesus passes on his holiness, takes on our sins, and he remains uncorrupted, unstained. He does not take that in and receive it himself. He is untainted. And that's why he can say, be clean. I give you a new heart. You're clean. It's gone. I'm taking your disease, and I'm taking that shame, and I'm taking the stigma, and I'm restoring you back to fellowship with the Father. I'm bringing you as someone who's been cast off and cast aside and segregated and pushed away, and I'm bringing you back into fellowship with my Father. And that is contagious to us. And then he not only touches us and cleans our heart, he pronounces righteousness over us. You are declared righteous before the Father. He's willing to cleanse you. Like, do you realize that? He is willing to cleanse you. He's of course able. We saw that last week. He has the authority. But it's not just authority. He also has the desire in the heart. He's willing to do it. And he wants to restore you to fellowship with the Father. And I pray that that has happened. If that hasn't happened in you, you need to know that he is willing right now to clean your heart. And if it has happened, then do you see what a miracle has happened? That you've been touched, and immediately, verse 42, it vanished. It's gone. Your heart is clean. The disease is taken away. The sinful heart is no longer. It's been removed, and a heart of flesh has been put in there. And you're not a slave to sin anymore. And so I want to come together before the Lord's table. And I want us to take communion for everyone who would say, I stand there, I have been cleansed, my heart has been made clean, I have been restored to the Father. To come and to grab a piece of bread when you're ready, which represents the body of Christ, and dip it in the juice, which represents his blood, his atonement made for our sins, that your sins in Christ are forgiven. If that has happened for you, I would encourage you to take communion. But before we get to that, I want to give you some time, just while we have some music, I just want us to take some time to ponder and consider and think through a couple of questions here. I'm going to have them put up. And these are questions that might help you think through something. If the Lord is already speaking to you about something else, then continue praying about that. But if maybe these are, you can think through all of them, you can think through one of them. But as it pertains to our passage, I just want some prayerful time of pondering through some of these questions of, have you ever been touched by Jesus and heard the words, be clean? Has that happened in your heart? This is the most significant thing that can happen. Do you run to the feet of Jesus with your pain and suffering, knowing that he cares? Like sometimes I wonder if we don't even run diving at his feet because we wonder if he actually cares, right? He not only cares, he's actually angry about the things that are wrong. And he wants to move towards you with compassion and love. And then are you living daily in the joy of a restored relationship with God the Father? That's what he's brought now. So all of us who were unclean at one time, he has now told us, you are clean. You have been declared righteous. Come into the joy of relationship with God the Father. Is that something you are daily living in and enjoying and following? So I encourage you to take some time to just pray through these and spend some time with the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Repent of the things you need to repent of and let your heart be made right with the Lord as we come to the table. Let's pray. Father, you are infinite and wise. You never make mistakes. You never slip up. You never fall asleep. You never forget things. You're not someone who is imperfect. And so we're coming before a God who is holy, God who is limitless, and God who can take away our sins, and God who made a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and we praise you for that. We praise you for what you've given us in Christ. And so as we come to the table, remind us of his love, remind us of how much the Savior has given, remind us that we owe him everything. If we know him, we owe him everything. Cause us to rejoice in that and to be thankful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.